In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Probably a lot of people in church have done this, but you can get your genetics tested and find out where you're really from. And I know one of the companies is 23andMe. I'm not recommending them over anybody else, but that was actually given to us as a Christmas present a few years ago. I finally went ahead and did it. And I was actually surprised, no joke, because my mother's mother came over on Russian papers, and they spoke both Russian and Polish, but it's actually been confirmed that that part of my ancestry is Polish. So there, that's it. Those of you who like to tell gratuitous Polish jokes are now going to have to stop, at least in my presence. But I understand this this desire to want to get to know oneself. Now you might ask, why is it that I would bring this up on the Sunday of the Prodigal Son? Isn't the Prodigal Son a story of a homecoming? And it is, of course. But every great homecoming story, whether it's the Odyssey or whether it's a Hollywood rom-com, every great homecoming story has an element of self-discovery in it. And that is key to the telling of that homecoming story. Prodigal Son is no exception. We read that when he has gotten to the lowest of the low point in his life, when he would be very happy to eat pig food, that he what? He came to himself. No ambiguity about what it means in Greek. Iste afton elthon. He came to himself. He figured out where he was. It was not a good place. He started to figure out who he was. And he knew that how he was living was not who he was. And he recognized that he needed to start thinking about who it was that he was supposed to be. That's part of every good self-discovery story. We're no exception. We have to discover where we are. Now, chances are none of us are in that abased, horrible predicament of the prodigal son, but it's still worth asking ourselves if we're going to take self-discovery seriously, if you and I are going to, quote-unquote, come to ourselves. It's still worth asking, where are we? And that's an easy question to answer, really. First of all, just look at your surroundings. Look at how you live, and look at how your office is. Just look at it. It'll tell you everything. Are you organized? Are you disorganized? What are your priorities? You know that Jesus says where your treasures are, there will your heart be also. He's not just talking about money, but just think about that. What things do you see in your house? How do you spend your time? How do I spend my free time? What's important to me? That'll tell me a lot about where I am. So it's actually rather easy to figure out where we are. It's just sometimes we don't want to take a look around and answer that question. How about who are you? This is a question that the prodigal son had posed to himself when he figured out that he was not in a very good place. Who are you? Now that's a subject that philosophers and poets and theologians and psychologists have written about since the beginning of the written language, and they will continue to do so. But rather than to delve into too much analysis of psychology or personality, I think it's easy to figure out who we are by looking at our roles. Now, some people don't think that's true. When I was in seminary, we were in a discussion and challenged by one of the priests there who had been working on a hospital chaplaincy certification. And he said they were sitting in their circle, and the facilitator said, "Who are you?" And he went around the circle, and one person said, "Oh, I'm a father of three." And the person said, "I've been married for 10 years. And another person said, "You know, I'm a priest here." They described what they did. And then the facilitator said, no, but I asked you, who are you? And that made an impression on me, but the more I think about that, I don't think that's terribly fair, because our roles do say a lot about who we are. And that's fairly understandable, right? Joseph Campbell, you remember he was quite famous a couple of decades ago. Joseph Campbell had said that if you do something long enough, you start to look like what you do. And that's pretty true. The college professor starts to look like the college professor. The professional musician looks like the professional musician. The baker looks like the baker. On and on it goes. So our roles do matter. They, if they're the right roles, they resonate with us. If they're the wrong roles, not so much. But it's up to us to live out our roles fully. It is good to take seriously one's role as a spouse, as a friend, as an uncle, as a dad, as it goes on and on. Our roles matter. Our roles shape us. And if we are trying to discover who we are, look at the roles that we assume, because they say a lot about who we are. And also, in a very similar vein, so do our friends and our companions. While we might struggle our whole lives to really know who we are, while we might struggle to know another person as well as we can, and that's fairly normal, it's no struggle to take a look at the people that we hang out with, because they pretty much say everything about the kind of person we are, one way or the other. And that's why it's so important for us to gather as the body of Christ, and to have Christian friendships. Because living this life in Christ that we all live together, both here on Sunday morning and throughout the week, this life that you and I share, well, that really defines us in many ways, doesn't it? And without this identity of the body of Christ, where identity is really kind of lost. So I am grateful. I am grateful to be able to say that I am an Orthodox Christian, and that in my life I have the privilege of being surrounded by other Orthodox Christians, other people who inspire me to be a better person, to be closer to Christ, to be more humble, to be more prayerful, to be more forgiving. So if we are asking the question, where are we and who are we, questions that obviously deserve more than one sermon, then it's logical for us to ask the question, who is it that God's calling us to be? Who are we becoming? And what are we doing about it? Now, as a tiny aside related to this morning's sermon, I had a chance this week to visit with one of our parishioners. And he reminded me of something very important, which is orthodoxy is not what you do, it's who you are. And I really like that. Orthodoxy is not what you do, it's who you are. And if we think about everything that the church calls us to do, we do these things so that we can become the person that God is calling us to be. That person that says, my faith is not what I do, it's who I am. And Great Lent is the time of year par excellence to make that happen. That is why the church appoints this gospel reading every year at this time as we prepare for Great Lent. Not simply to remind us to come home, but also to remind us to come to ourselves and to do those things that will bring us home, to do those things that will help shape our real identity, our Christian identity. We're called to fast. Now, let me say right now, if you have questions about fasting, talk to the priest whom you see for confession. And don't go overboard unless your doctor and your spiritual father have given you the green light to do so. So there are many of us who have fasted strictly over the years, have the health to continue to do so, well then, go ahead. But fasting is a spiritual discipline. It is not there to cause anyone emotional, psychological, or physical injury. But fasting, and no matter how we do it, fasting does something very important, and we're talking about becoming the person God's called us to be, because fasting strips away a lot of distractions, the distractions of food and drink, and our other worldly concerns. Because if my eyes are always worried about the food and the drink and this and that and buying such off of the internet and all of that, if my eyes are always turned on those things, it's very, very hard for me to take a look at myself. It's very hard for me to come to myself. It's very hard for me to be the person that God has called me to be. Our enrapturement with the things of this world, with our food and drink, really make us slaves. And fasting leads us to freedom, so that we can be free to become that person that God wants us to be. Forgiveness is a theme of Great Lent. And when I don't forgive, we've devoted a whole sermon to this some time ago, when I don't forgive, it clutters my mind because I'm always remembering the wrongs that other people have done to me. How can I possibly think about godly things? How can I possibly answer the question, who am I? How can I answer the question, who does God want me to be, if I'm always dwelling on the wrongs that I've kept score on over the years and I've managed to inventory somewhere deep in my heart or in the back of my brain? Forgiveness unfogs the eyes of our soul. It unfogs our mind. It purifies our heart. One of the things that we are going to be able to do this year, because in our area there is no regional forgiveness vespers, we're going to be able to have forgiveness vespers here the day after the crab feed. And it'll be at 5 p.m. and it is the beginning of Great Lent officially, when we will change the altar coverings to purple, but more importantly, when at the end of the service we'll have the opportunity to ask one another's forgiveness. Because forgiveness clears up everything inside of us. And I like that. Then there's prayer. Lots of opportunities to pray during Great Lent. I'm talking about corporate prayer. During Great Lent, I would hope that all of us would increase our personal prayer, our private prayer. But corporate prayer. When we sit here together and pray, when we stand here together and pray, when we kneel here together and pray, yes, we are spending time with one another, but we are spending time with one another in God's presence. We sit with God. And I can't think of a more practical way to develop a Christian identity than to sit with fellow Christians in prayer. And so we will start Great Lent on Clean Monday with a great compline service in the evening, and as we always do, but this year His Eminence will come to lead us in that service. And that will be very special. Throughout the weeks of Lent, we'll have pre-sanctified liturgy on Wednesdays, salutation services on Fridays, and on Fridays we try to go to the center and watch an inspirational video. One Friday of Great Lent, April 5th, the recording artists Icona will be here to chant for us and then to meet with us afterwards for a discussion. All of those times that you and I come together to pray are times when more and more and more we come to ourselves, because coming to myself is not something I do on my own. It's something I do as part of the body, and it's something that I do as a servant of God. And then lastly, there's confession. Confession compels me to come to myself. Here is a quote from Isaac the Syrian: "Whoever can weep over himself for 1 hour is greater than the one who is able to teach the whole world. Whoever recognizes the depth of his own frailty is greater than the one who sees visions of angels." And confession then allows me to become that person God is calling me to be. The same saint writes this: "The sick one who is acquainted with his sickness is easily to be cured, and he who confesses his pain is near to health. Once I can weep over myself and become acquainted with my sickness, I'm ready to be cured. Once I can confess my pain, I am ready to become healthy. Now, not everybody has to come to see their parish priest for confession. Many people go elsewhere, and that is certainly within our tradition and encouraged. But I would challenge everybody to do this. I would like to be able to stand up here sometime near the end of Great Lent and please say to you, could you all stop coming to confession? I don't have time to do anything else. I would like that to happen. And if we can make that happen, we'll solve the problem. But one of the few things that I can offer, having worked at being a Christian over the course of a lifetime and having been working over 30 years in this particular role, one of the things I can offer is to hear confessions. So call me or email me, text me, or speak to me in person if all else fails. And let's make time for confession. Now we mentioned that the prodigal son is placed before us right now as we begin Great Lent because the church wants us to come home. Come home to Christ. Come home to the Father right now during Lent. But we come home how? We come home when we realize where we are. We come home when we realize who we are. And then we're really ready to come home when we realize that God is calling me to be so much more than where I am and who I am right now. And then we do it. Dear brothers and sisters, between now and the time that we are here together proclaiming Christos Anesti, may we all please be able to say that this Great Lent is the Great Lent that we came to ourselves.